Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of... Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of God's very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today writes this: in times of doubt, fear, and loss, we turn to the songs and hymns that remind us that this world is not all there is, that what awaits us as followers of Jesus is a heavenly kingdom. H. Collins joins me today to talk about his latest book, Stories Behind the Songs and Hymns About Heaven. H. Collins has written a number of books like Stories Behind, and this one, Stories Behind Songs and Hymns About Heaven. If you love to read a good story and why, how these songs that we turn to time and time again were birthed, we've got five copies. Love to get a copy in your hands if you want to enter the drawing. If you listen often enough, you know the drill, but I also know we've got new listeners tuning in all of the time. So this is how you do it. You text the word book, nothing else, not books, not book exclamation point, not even book smiley face. And there's a reason, because when you text the word book, it'll automatically kick back a link to you so you can enter the drawing. It takes just a minute, but it sure saves us all kinds of time with the volume of text we receive. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. You can text the word book. You can also email middays@myfaithradio.com. If you've got questions, comments throughout the show, send them in a separate text or email. Again, the number 877-933-2484. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Ace Collins is the Christie Award-winning author of more than, count them, 80 books that have sold more than 2.5 million copies. He's written novels, biographies, children books, as well as books on history, culture, and faith. He's a regular media expert, and he lives in Arkansas with his wife, Kathy. Glad to talk with you again. Ace, welcome to the show.
It is a joy to be back with y'all. And how much fun is it to get to talk to this book that brings a little bit of heaven down to earth here with Indeed. Us each and every day. And that's what these songs do. They not only look to the area over Jordan that we're headed to, but it talks a little bit about these songwriters do when they were creating these songs, how to put the focus on bringing heaven to somebody who has a troubled life right now as well. So the songs can hit you on so many different levels, and it was a joy to get to do the research and write this particular book. And thrilled to death that Greg Johnson, my agent, had the idea and asked me if I'd be interested in doing another Stories Behind book. I hadn't done one in quite a while. And so this was one that really spoke to me as I wrote and I researched.
Well, I'm going to ask you about a verse in just a moment, but I got to say, you know, if you look at the books that are hitting the shelves, there are more and more books on heaven. And I really believe that's because more and more people are suffering, more and more people are losing loved ones, and suddenly, like, the veil is thin, and suddenly they're turning upward going, okay, this life cannot be all there is. So it feels like a timely book, Ace, to be reading about some of the stories behind the songs. And go ahead.
Susie, I wish I'd had this book 2 years ago when my mother was dying of Alzheimer's, or I wish I'd had it 3 years ago when my father was dying of cancer. That would have made their passings and their struggle in their passing so much easier to deal with. Unfortunately, I hadn't done the research, didn't know the stories behind these songs now. And I think if people are going through the loss of a loved one, or they're dealing with someone who is in hospice care or in those situations, this book is something that can be more than a crutch. It can almost be a set of wings that you put on and allows you to fly during some really, really turbulent times.
Wow, I have so many questions for you, but let's start here. Do you have a verse you've been hanging around these days thinking about that you can share with us?
Matthew 25:35-40, reaching out to the least of these. I think more than any other time in our culture, we find people that around us are not just poor, maybe as far as the physical nature of the health, or poor financially, but are also in poor spirits. Depression is something that has become an epidemic in the United States. And I think, therefore, this book tells me we need to quit looking in the mirror and start looking out the window to get involved with the people that Jesus saw that many, many Christians don't see, because we tend to focus on our own needs. We tend to focus on our own to-do list. We tend to study our own busy lives so much, we walk by those people who otherwise have no one. As we approach the Christmas season, Willie Nelson wrote a song years ago called Pretty Paper, and everybody thinks it's a love song, but if you listen, there's a line in there, "Could I stop? Better not, much too busy." It's talking about a homeless man, and I think that's why Matthew 25, 35 through 40 keeps hitting me in the face each and every day, and I hope that I'm doing something to kind of live that verse, those sets of verses out.
You write this: while these songs about heaven point toward eternal life in heaven, almost all of them spell out ways to bring a bit of heaven to earth. And a little bit later in the book, you say, and almost all of them really were born out of suffering. And that's one of the reasons I was thinking, Ace, if someone is sitting at the bedside of a loved one who's battling in some way or in a storm, it would be comforting to have someone have this book in hand and read them a story, because as you said, they're born out of suffering. And that's where some of these rich go-to songs are born. So speak to that common denominator, that common thread that you found as you researched these stories.
I think when we're dealt a blow, when we come to our knees, we're obviously facing a world that's imperfect. We're facing the pain and anguish of birth, and there is so much imperfection here. If we're caught up and everything's going well, we tend not to see the imperfections. We tend to insulate ourselves from the pain. But once we're in the pain, we realize the struggles that most people have on this earth, because they visit us as well. And the people in this book were all going through periods, almost all were going through periods of time when they were the least of these. We begin the book with a song called Wayfaring Stranger, a folk song. It's American folk song, probably 200 years old. We don't know who wrote it. But if you listen to the haunting lyrics, this person understood what it was to be passed by and not noticed. This person understood what it was to have nothing and wonder if you were going to make it through that next day. And yet this person somehow, in the midst of all that pain, that suffering, that lack of security, still had faith and still looked forward to a time when they would be together with family in heaven. And it's a magnificent lesson for all of us, because when you read the lyrics, when you hear this song, once again, it goes back to Matthew 25, 35 through 40. We need to see the least of these and reach out our hands and bring a little bit of heaven to these people who otherwise are suffering. And unlike the people, the person who wrote The Wayfaring Stranger, they don't have that faith. And our acting like we care, our reaching out and touching them, may be the only time they see Jesus. And that brings heaven to earth for these people.
So here's some of the lyrics. "I'm a poor, wayfaring stranger traveling through this world of woe. There is no sickness, toil, or danger in that fair land to which I go. I'm going home to see my father. I'm going home, no more to roam. I'm just a-going over Jordan. I'm just a-going over home. I'll soon be free from every trial. The swarm shall rest beneath the sun. I'll drop the cross of self-denial and enter in that home with God." Isn't that amazing? And you write this: "Christ touched the lepers when no one else would. Jesus invited a tax collector to dinner when everyone else avoided him. Story after story proves that much of the ministry of the Son of God dealt with wayfaring strangers. He didn't just offer them a ticket to heaven. He brought a bit of heaven down to earth, and in the process revealed how God expected all his children to treat one another." You were saying you don't know who wrote this one. It could have been a slave, an African-American slave, maybe possibly a Native American. But then you really tie it together for all of us. Truly, apart from Christ, we're lost, we're wanderers, you know, we're wayfaring strangers, and Jesus came. And now we have a ticket to heaven and a way to get home where we'll be no more tears. It's really amazing thought, isn't it?
It is, and you just hit a point that I hadn't made in the story that I've been thinking about a great deal. Jesus came to give access. I mean, he was all about access. When the little children came to him, he got all the disciples because those children should have access. You know, when he died, the curtain was torn at the temple. Why? So that we could have access. He gave the woman at the well access to God. And and this wayfaring stranger wanted access. And to a large degree, how we respond to people gives them an opportunity to finally have access to God's love. And if we don't respond, they may never have that access, and they may be lost forever. And that falls on our shoulders. Yeah.
Wow. We're going to pause here for a short break. We've got 5 copies of this. It's a hardcover, kind of small book, packing punches of stories of these old great hymns and songs about heaven. Ace Collins is my guest today. Title of his book, Stories Behind the Songs and Hymns About Heaven. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. Also, you can email middays@myfaithradio.com. If you have one of the favorite old hymns about heaven, text it, let me know, and we'll see if that story is in this book. Looking forward to more conversation with Ace Collins in just a moment. Don't go away. We'll be back in a sec. Song was written by one of our good friends, Mark Allen Schoolmeister's beautiful song about heaven. I'm Susie Larson. Welcome to Middays. I'm talking to Ace Collins about his book, Stories Behind the Songs and Hymns About Heaven. And just want to pause here to say, you know what? God is real. Heaven is real. Jesus is coming again. And if you've never trusted Christ, trust him today. Today's the day of salvation. Love came down to rescue us. And there will be a day, no more tears, no more sorrow. He'll wipe all of our pain away. And we'll get to be forever with the Lord. Well, we've got 5 copies of this book. It's kind of a small hardcover book, Stories Behind the Songs and Hymns About Heaven. If you've got some favorite songs and hymns about heaven, text those in too, just in case we could pull a story out of the book. Talking to Ace Collins, we've got 5 copies. You can text the word book to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Ace, you write this, life is a challenge, life is a trial, and life's not fair. But for the Christian, there's another life where the books are balanced and love abounds. Just beautiful. Okay, talk to us about the story behind the song, That Old Gospel Ship.
This is a song that was written by an American slave. It was sung by the Carter family. If you recently watched the incredible PBS special on country music, you learned a great deal about the Carters from the 1920s and 30s, clear up to the 1960s. From there, it was adopted by the Lefebvres, who were a Southern gospel music group, and then it went on to the Goodmans. No one actually knew who wrote it. A.P. Carter was given credit a lot of times, but when music historians went back and researched it, they found out that it came from the Negro spiritual movement. It was probably written by someone who was captured as a slave in Africa, brought to the United States on a ship, chained on a ship, came here, experienced Christ in some manner, where it was a local church that reached out to him, or possibly the people who owned him created a slave church. We don't know exactly how that happened, but we know that this song was sung in fields for a while. And it spread from the fields into the mainstream and eventually found its way in the old Stamps Baxter hymnals. The thing that I think is most interesting about this song is, even though we don't know the songwriter's name, we do know that this African had a faith in the promise of heaven, and he saw himself escaping the bonds of slavery, the chains, if you will, that he knew he would never escape on earth. Through a ship. A ship had brought him to America into slavery. A ship was going to take him to heaven. And that gospel ship, if you think about it, where suddenly people who were enslaved are free, is a beautiful, beautiful analogy of that trip from this world to the next. And all of us, probably at one time or another, and many people are still going through it, are enslaved by something. It can be alcohol, it can be drugs, it can be a depression. There are so many different things that enslave us, and yet the answer to escaping and finding that freedom for that real slave, that man in chains, was Christ. And that Christ was going to give this man a trip to a world where he would be seen on equal ground with those who held the keys to his chains. Mm. It is an incredible bit of imagery, and a song that every time you hear it now, your soul just wants to fly.
Man, you know, I think I've repented 1,000 times on behalf of our nation for what we did to those slaves back then. I cannot fathom the damage done to, you know, and so reading even bits on this particular story, imagining these slaves just, you know, snatched from their homeland, hauled over on ships, many of them not making it because of the conditions mm-hmm. in the ship, and that he would turn around and write this song at the old gospel ship. It's like turning the table on the enemy. I got to tell you, it's like the kind of faith for someone to write this kind of song. And I just got to read the lyrics because the last line in the song just made me shout hallelujah. But he says, I'm going to take a trip in that old gospel ship. I'm going far beyond the sky. I'm going to shout and sing till heaven rings when I bid this world goodbye. I have good news to bring, and that is why I sing. All my joys with you I'll share. I'm going to take a trip in that old gospel ship, go sailing through the air. I can scarcely wait. I know it won't be late. I'll spend my time in prayer. And when the ship comes in, I'll leave this world of sin and go sailing through the air. And this is the last line of love. If you're ashamed of me, you ought not be. Yes, you'd better have a care. If too much fault you find, well, you'll sure be left behind while I'm sailing through the air. I just think that's amazing. That song, wow, it really inspired. That story, I should say, behind the song inspired me. Wow.
It is a beautiful story. It's a beautiful analogy, and you can't sing the song without being happy.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not a sad song at all. It's not the blues, like Wayfaring Strangers, the blues. We talked about it a while ago. This is an anthem of joy.
But that is what blows me away when you think of where it came from. Do you know what I'm saying? To me, that requires such depth and conviction and faith and vision to say, there's a better land waiting for me. And I think if a slave can say that, I mean, truly, and sing that song, we can sing that song. Whatever our situation is, there's a better home waiting for us.
And there's also the realization that Christ sees everyone as one of God's children. There is no slave. There is no master. We are all equal in God's eyes. And that's a powerful thought for somebody who's going through times of trial.
Amen. Amen. I see some of these texts coming in. It is well. Another one of my favorite songs she says is Beyond the Sunset, I'll Fly Away. Great is thy faithfulness. Those are really great ones. How about you, Ace? Did you have a favorite story in the book?
Yeah, I think it's Victory in Jesus. And I ended the book with it. It's kind of bookends Wayfaring Stranger. Victory in Jesus by Eugene Bartlett, to me, is one of the most powerful songs in the book because of when and how it was written. Bartlett was a master song scribe. I mean, this guy could make anything sellable, if you will, as a songwriter. I mean, he wrote a hit for a country music star named Jimmy Dickens called Take an Old Cold Tater and Wait, that talks about big family gatherings and the fact that you had to wait to get to the table to eat the food. And it's a funny, funny song. And so when he wrote hymns, when he wrote humorous ditties, if you will, he wrote things that made us smile. And yet this man had such a flair. He made it to the Depression without ever suffering. I mean, and he toured the world singing before kings and presidents and presenting his songs. And then here in the midst of the 1940s, he's coming back home to Siloam Springs, Arkansas, and he's on a train, and right before he gets to the station, he has a stroke. And they basically tell his wife, he'll never speak again, you know, and this man who had traveled the world now was stuck in a bedroom. Everybody had said that Bartlett had such great faith because nothing bad had ever happened to him. Everything he'd ever done had turned to gold. And yet now this man in his early 50s is crippled. And they kept waiting for him to form his hand into a fist and shake it at God and say, why did you do this to me? And ironically enough, he did form that fist in time, but he pushed a pencil into it. And the man that could used to write a song in 5 to 10 minutes now spent 10 to 15 minutes writing one word with that fist. And over the course of several months, wrote his last song, which was Victory in Jesus, to show people that no matter what had happened to him, he was still a blessed man, he was still a saved man, and he still was a joyful man. And therefore, he understood that the victory was not just heaven. The victory was in the life that he had been given, even when he had been felled by a stroke, to know that Jesus loved him. I think it's one of the most powerful stories of all time. A man that could have cursed God, instead used that fist, stuck a pencil in it, and spent 2 months writing what is one of the most beautiful testimonies I've ever written in lyrical form.
You know, there's something about that that reminded me a bit of Job, in that, you know, everything he touched prospered. So even during the Great Depression, his business didn't suffer. He just flourished. And so people wondered, you know, of course, you know, he has faith, as you said, because everything he touches turns to gold. Wait till he goes through something hard. And yet losing everything and having his world shrunk down to his room and having to fight for a word, and to still eke out a smile and eke out a song like Victory in Jesus that so many are claiming and finding faith in. And you even said in that chapter that you have a friend who battled cancer, I think, several times and found that song of great comfort. Boy, that is a testament to his faith. And you write this: for a Christian, life might be a struggle, but it's not a losing game. In fact, the big victory happens when the final breath is taken. That's when faith is finally affirmed, or fully affirmed. With that win assured, there's no reason to worry or fret. Each day should therefore be joyous and full. That is the profound message found in the song Victory in Jesus, as well as the message of the Savior who inspired the song. We have already won, and it's time to act like winners. I love that. We just got a minute left, but I would love to just know how, as you did some of that deep study and you realized that story, how has it impacted your own life, Ace?
Oh, I think it impacts me because I use it so much, that story, in devotionals. We feed between 50 and 70 college kids at our house every Sunday night. Mm-hmm. And to get to tell them that story and show them, as they're going through struggles, that there is a victory that arrives. And a lot of it is based on attitude. And Bartlett's attitude of being a saved person was being a joyful person. Even when he was felled by a stroke, he remained a joyful person. And that joy should permeate our life, because we do know what the ultimate victory is. And I think it's amazing that more than 8 decades after that song was written — by the way, it was published after he died, so he never realized what a huge song he had written — and more than eight decades later, you know, his final curtain call may have happened, but his song is still bringing people hope and still guiding them to heaven. Mm. And I think that is, and not just to heaven, but to a better life here on earth as well.
Wow. You just never know your impact. Never minimize the power of small seeds, small steps of faith. Every seed you sow in faith makes such a difference. And remember this: life on earth is short, eternity is long. And how we live here does impact how we live there. So it's good to have shows like this where we pause and we think about heaven. We can live with eternity in mind. Talking to Ace Collins today, his book is Stories Behind the Songs and Hymns About Heaven. If you want to snuggle up with a good book and a fire and a cup of tea, well, the fireplace and the tea, that's your deal. But you got to text the word book to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484. You can also email middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a moment. Another great song on heaven by River Valley Worship, located right here in the Twin Cities. I'm talking to Ace Collins. I'm Susie Larson. It's Middays today, and his book is titled Stories Behind the Songs and Hymns About Heaven. It's kind of a small hardcover book giving you stories behind those great songs that remind you to look up. Life on earth is short, eternity is long. If you want in on the drawing, we've got 5 copies to give away, so just text the word book to 877-933-2484. So let's talk, if we can, about the song If We Never Meet Again. What's that story?
Oh, you know, we mentioned Bartlett earlier, who wrote Victory in Jesus. Well, one of his students was, you know, Albert Brumley. Brumley was born in Oklahoma about 1905. He had seen his share of poverty. And this was a man who emerged as one of the great songwriters of the mid-20th century. He wrote so many great songs, as a matter of fact, that he would be sitting in his house and neighbors would call him on the telephone and say, "Albert, you need to turn the radio on. They're playing your song." And hence, that inspired him to write the song Turn Your Radio On, which is one of the great gospel hymns of all time. It was a huge rock and roll hit for Ray Stevens back in the 1970s. So Albert Brumley, master song scribe, learned how to write from Bartlett. And in 1941, he was traveling the nation singing songs, and he began to notice more and more of his audience looking distressed. And they were looking distressed because Europe was already in war, and they had somehow sensed that America was going to be in war. And they were looking at sons and fathers and thinking, they're soon not going to be here. And so with that in mind, Brumley sat down and wrote, If We Never Meet Again This Side of Heaven, as an anthem to the separation that was about to take place with World War II. And soon after he wrote it, Pearl Harbor happened. We found ourselves in a war on two different fronts. And you had this song being sung in churches throughout America as the last song men heard before they went overseas. One of those who heard this song before he was sent to the Pacific was my grandfather. And he heard it in a church that he was a home church in. And at the end of the service, they gathered all those that were leaving to go overseas and fight, and as a congregation sang this song. Brumley had the unique ability to take simple thoughts, very simple lyrics, and elementary melodies and create in them something that was timeless. And I think this song is one of those examples of that. And yet while it was about heaven, it's also a song that speaks to us about the uncertainty of life and maybe emphasizes how we need to make the most of a meeting with anyone who's a friend or a family member. We don't need to take it for granted that we'll see them again. We need to make sure and tell them that we love them, to tell them what they've meant to our life. One of the things this song did for me was it emphasized that I needed to write more thank you notes. I actually sought out old high school teachers and sought out college teachers and found their addresses and hand-wrote thank you notes because I was thinking about Brumley essentially was talking about if we never meet again, well, what if I never see these people again? They need to know how much they meant to my life. And therefore, Brumley's song prompted me to write I don't know how many different thank you notes to people who had impacted my life and given me the success that I've had through their faith, their diligence, their teachings.
So, you know, an earlier part of that story I thought was fascinating is Albert Brumley. I don't remember how old he was, but in the book you write about how he basically left his home, traveled all the way to that Eugene Bartlett's home without announcing himself, without saying he was coming. He literally knocks on the door because he so wants to become a student of Eugene. And first Eugene wonders if it's some crazy person and realizes he's just a sincere student who wants to learn. And so he invites him to live there and he mentors him up and they become these dear friends. And it's like he becomes an apprentice, you know. He does.
Yeah.
It's a marvel.
He was in his late teens when he made that trip.
Wow.
And that's amazing to make that trip on his own. And, you know, one of your people who was texting or emailing you was asking about the song I'll Fly Away. That was also written by Albert Brumley. And Brumley wrote that based on a song that he heard when he thought of himself as a failure. He quit school. He quit Bartlett School after one semester because everybody teased him that all he was doing was writing songs that sounded just like Bartlett songs. And he gave up and was just going to go back to Oklahoma and farm. And in a field was singing the Prisoner song, which was one of the first million-dollar pop records by Vernon Dalhart. And it was a song about a man who was trapped in prison watching a bird fly over the wall and wishing he was that bird. And in the process, that inspired Brumley to come up with the concept, I'll Fly Away. By the way, it took him 6 years to finish that song, to create that song. And, of course, more than any other song that Albert Brumley wrote, we remember him for I'll Fly Away, which, you know, That's an incredible song that once again talks about the fact that once we are saved, we are given our wings already if we choose to fly with the Spirit of Jesus here on this earth. And certainly those wings are going to propel us to heaven as well.
You know, and this is just a side note application, but it goes to show you, you really don't ever know your influence. You think you can measure it, but you just can't. I mean, he, you know, thought of himself as a failure because of what other people said. He's trying to act like his mentor. But he was a huge success. I mean, I think Van Gogh kind of had a similar thing where he had no idea what his art would do after he was dead and gone. But I just feel like there's something there for us to remember today, that if, as we sow seeds in faith and we're faithful just with whatever's in front of us, we're not really going to know the impact till heaven. And so we need to not, you know, take our cues from culture or from other people, wouldn't you say?
Well, I would say that, you know, my best-selling book of all time is The Stories Behind the Best-Loved Songs of Christmas. It sold over 1 million copies. Something that I want to emphasize to people who are listening to this today is that that book was rejected 27 times in 10 years before we found a home for it.
Wow.
And so if I had given up after the first rejection letter or the second rejection letter, that book, which has come to mean so much to so many people and has meant so much to my career, would have never happened. That is a classic example of why you need to continue to share your faith, continue to share your story. Even if you're rejected by someone, you may not be the person who's going to reach that person, but there's another person that you can reach. So don't take rejection and just basically let it rule your life. If you've got something to share, like Brumley did with I'll Fly Away, then keep working on it and keep working on it, and eventually you'll find that person that needs to hear what's on your heart and what's on your mind. You just can't give up before that person's heard it.
I wish somehow that every believer could have a vivid dream and see up to this point the impact of their sowing, their living, their gifts, you know what I mean? Like if they got a, just had a, I don't know, I'm just thinking out loud here, but getting a picture of the long line in heaven of the youth that you invested in because you sent them on a mission trip and the ripple effect of their life because of your gift, the people that
and
you
that's
helped.
Why, yeah. And that's why, Susie, today our listeners, the ones who are listening to us today, we talked about it when on If We Never Meet Again This Side of Heaven. The people that have impacted your life the greatest, the people who have made the biggest impact in your life, may not know they impacted your life. They need to hear it from you. You need to call them or send them a thank you note or a letter, because that will encourage them to continue to share what changed your life with other people as well and change theirs. That word of encouragement for you may keep somebody going. Yep. And who knows how many people can be touched by theirs continuing to go.
Because the critics get in. I mean, the meanies get in. And that's what you hear. That's what rings loudest. And it seems like it takes 50 compliments to undo one meanie, you know. And so you're right. Mm-hmm. If we could start to tell each other, that has made a difference. Because we'll self-sabotage all day long if we're just hearing from the critics, right? We think, I'm not making a difference. But we're all making a difference. Well, let's listen to a portion of If We Never Meet Again. And Selah is a wonderful group. We've had Todd Smith on before. We've had Nicole on before. But they kind of contemporize some of these old hymns in the most beautiful way. Let's listen to a portion.
Soon we'll come to the end of life's journey, and perhaps we'll never meet anymore till we gather. Charming roses bloom forever. on that beautiful shore.
Beautiful song. We're going to pause here and take our last break. And I want you just to encourage you, as Ace said, write some notes today, send some texts, let people know that you love them, what kind of impact that they've made in your life, you know, and love the ones that God has entrusted to you, because none of us knows we have tomorrow, but we have today. And those who are grieving the loss of a loved one, you know, when they are in Christ Jesus, your time with them will far exceed your time without them. Talking to Ace Collins, when we come back, we're going to talk about the incredible story of the man who wrote the classic Amazing Grace. We've got 5 copies of Ace's book, Stories Behind the Songs and Hymns About Heaven. Every one of us needs to remember heaven, fix our eyes on what's unseen. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Tuning in to Middays, I'm Susie Larson talking to Ace Collins about his book, Stories Behind the Songs and Hymns About Heaven. Love to get a copy in your hands. We've got 5 copies to give away, thanks to the great publisher, Baker Books. 877-933-2484. Just text the word book and you'll get a kickback, a little auto reply with a link. It takes you about a minute. It's worth it because we give away books every single day. We sure appreciate you taking the time to enter the drawing. So let's talk about Amazing Grace. Now, I knew a portion of the story, but you go into detail. Again, it was one of those stories I just gasped as I read. So as much as you're able, tell us this great story.
John Newton, we know him now as the writer of American Grace. His name, Amazing Grace, his name is pretty well known throughout the world. And we think of him as being this great pastor who gave us this song. In truth, he was the most despicable human being on the planet before he wrote this song. He was a victim of circumstance. His mother was very frail. His dad was a hardened sailor. He basically raised himself until his mother died. And when his mother died, he became a cabin boy on a ship at 11 years old, hard drinking, cussing, not the kind of person you'd want to be around at all, grew up to be mean and tough. Was kicked off so many ships, the only place that was left for him to work when he was in his 20s was on a slave trader. And you had to be an absolutely horrible human being to work on a slave trader ship. And Newton was that and more. He sold human beings and thought nothing of it. He watched them die, and there was no remorse. Yet, on the way back to England from America after dropping off a number of slaves, of captured Africans, he got caught up in a storm, 1779. And in the process of being caught up in this storm, his people, that he worked with, begged him, because he knew something about the Bible, because his mother had read it to him, to pray for some kind of safety. He prayed and the storm ceased. It went away. His prayer had brought down a saving grace, if you will, from the heavens for these men. Now, many people believe that he immediately turned to God. His life was totally different. No, he appreciated the fact he had been saved, but as soon as he got back to England, he hit the pubs again. And it took him a couple of 3 or 4 years to actually go to a preacher and talk to them about what salvation meant, and to look back at his life, see what it was, and finally ask forgiveness. And eventually was led to be a clergyman. And from the pulpit, he sang most of the verses one time of this poem he had written called Amazing Grace, to talk to his people about where he had come from and what had enabled him to end up where he was now. a man of gospel, a man of God, a man who led others to Christ, a man who fully understood the power of grace. And the song came to the United States, was married with a new tune. It could either, some say it's Virginia Harmony, others say it's Kentucky Harmony. It was an American folk song. And an American wrote a new verse to it. And the new verse is the one that we probably know the best. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And amazing grace has been taken around the world. I mean, think about this now. It's even in science fiction. When Spock died in the Star Trek movie, Star Trek 2 or 3, whatever that was, what did they play on bagpipes? They played Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace is the anthem of grace and probably is the best-known song in the entire world. And it was written by a man who was a hopeless relic of a human being, just, you know, literally the scum of the earth, and yet God even reached out and saved him. And that's why I think it's such a powerful, lasting story. By the way, if our listeners have never been to England, they may have not known that there are pianos sitting in subways and at malls in England. They're just sitting out in the open for people to play. And a man named Terry Miles is one of those who plays piano from time to time at this place. When I heard his version in England of Amazing Grace that he played on a piano in a subway station, it was one of the most magical moments of my life. I mean, his version begins slow and then gets to boogie-woogie beat, and there's something infectious about it, and people stop and their mouths drop, and they still feel what John Newton's audience, when he first sang that song, must have felt after his sermon that day. Just an amazing, amazing thing. And if you, Terry Miles, go look him up on YouTube, you'll find that version. I think the version they've done on YouTube was done at a mall in England, but you'll find his versions of hymns, and they're up-tempo, and they're contemporary, and they're fun to listen to, but they show how much life there is in almost all of these songs in this book, because he does Beyond the Sunset and all these other songs as well. It's just amazing.
Well, you know, I would love to know more about the story of John Newton's process to grace, because I can only imagine how much the enemy leveraged guilt and condemnation against him when you think, really, he was despicable. When you think of the choices and the way that he treated people, and when he had the transformation, you know, there is no more condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus, but the enemy still tries to get at it. So I'd be so curious about his process.
I think it's such a wonderfully human story, too. Yeah. Because in times of trouble, we'll fall to our knees and say, God, if you just save me, I'll change my life. You know, God, if you'll get me through this moment, I'm never going to be like I was. And most of us go back to being like we were. We appreciate the moment we were saved, but then we said, hey, God, I know I told you I'd be a missionary, but let's put that off a while.
Yeah.
And I think Newton, therefore, because of his humanity and the fact that it wasn't instant, that it took a while, is one of the great lessons for us to not give up on ourselves and also not give up on others who seem to have found grace. And then the old Baptist term we use here in the South, backslid a little bit, you know, and I had to say that with my Southern accent, but you backslid. and I think that we look at people who backslid a little bit and think, oh gosh, they didn't get it. Maybe it's just taken a while for those roots to take hold and to grow. And John Newton, you know, had influenced so many people and became an instrument of freeing slaves after heaven knows how many he sold into slavery. It took a while for that to take root in this man's heart. But if John Newton can be eventually saved and eventually transformed, all of us can be. There's no one who is without hope if John Newton could find the love of God.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah. You know, you think about Anybody who would stare at somebody else and make assessments of their process has a plank in their eye, because I just know for me, the closer I get to the Lord, the more aware I am of my own selfish sinfulness. And when I just know that if God allowed me to see all of myself all at once, it would crush me. But he brings revelation step at a time so that we can deal with the next thing and the next thing. And his grace and patience are so staggering. If we could be that way for each other, there would be room for us to really be transformed, because we're transformed in the presence of love and grace. So let's listen to a portion of the song, Amazing Grace. And I pray you just let it sink in, because this grace that Jesus has offered us is beyond amazing. Let's listen. What if we just soaked in that every single day, just reveled in the love of God? You know, Jesus, when the disciples ran to him and said, "The demons obey us," he said, "Don't marvel that the demons obey you. Marvel that your name is written in the book of life." That's the most amazing miracle. And this has been such a great conversation. I just got to read this last excerpt before we wrap it up. You said, "We are all pilgrims while on the earth. We search for ways to make our dreams come true. But the fact is that those who know Christ also realize that home is not where the heart is, but rather where the soul resides. Heaven is more than a dream or a destination. It is a welcoming home, and life is the highway that takes us there." We've got just about a minute left. I would love for you just to share what your hope and desire is, Ace, for your readers.
Inspiration. Inspiration in the moment, inspiration forever as well. Realizing the potential they have. I mean, Beyond the Sunset was inspired by a man who saw the sunset who was blind. By and By, When the Morning Comes was written by a man who was essentially a slave, a black slave, and gave us the wonderful analogy of we should be as laden with fruit here on earth as a peach tree whose branches are so heavy they touch the ground, where any child can take that peach and eat it for themselves. And that's part of the story of that song. When you look at these songs, you're looking at people who are just like us, who have similar situations that we have, and they came to an understanding of a vision of heaven that I think if we share their circumstances and we share their vision, our walk on earth will be a little easier and we'll be inspired to touch others as well.
Ace, thank you for the time today, and thank you, my dear listener. I hope you found some encouragement here today. There's still a chance to get in on the drawing. We'll leave that drawing open about 15 more minutes. Title of Ace's book, again, is Stories Behind the Songs.
Thanks for listening
and
to this conversation
about
from Midday to Suzy
book,
Larson. 877
These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.